Prophet Haggai is one of what is called the post-captivity prophets, and what that means is that Haggai prophesied after the captivity. We have been looking at a lot of the prophecies where they have been warning Judah about the coming judgment, how Babylon would come and take them away and destroy them and so forth. Well, the people of Judah or Israel were taken away captive for 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, they returned from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And one of the first things that they wanted to do was to build the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah was there to lead that project and get the walls built. But the temple as well needed to be rebuilt. And so in one of the return back groups, or groups that return back, was a man by the name of Zerubbabel. And he led the building of the temple. But after the temple had started construction, the people, after a while, began to be discouraged and they got sidetracked with the building of the temple. Building projects can always take a long time. And so they got discouraged and they got tired and they just kind of gave up. And so what happened was is the people began to go and build their own homes. And they left the temple half built. We all know what it's like to start projects and get it half done, you know, how house half painted, you know, and car half built and all these half done projects. And so the Lord's house was sitting in ruins while their focus began to be their private homes. They were building beautiful houses and cedar wood and so forth, lined and paneled for themselves, while the Lord's house was sitting there in ruins. And so this is the message of Haggai. The message of Haggai was that the people should consider their ways and that they should be strong in the Lord and they should get back to building the Lord's house or the Lord's temple, the temple of the Lord. And that if they would do that, that they would find that God would begin to bless their lives. It was a message of priorities. Their priority have shifted from building God's house to building their own house. And so if the book of Haggai could be put into one New Testament verse, it would be Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. The message for us is that we should put God's business first and that we should make God the priority of our lives. And I think we all need to consider our ways and to look at our lives and say, am I putting God's concerns before my own? Am I putting God's program before my own? Remember when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, He said, pray this way, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And on the top of the list was, Thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come. And so Haggai is saying to the people, get back to the Lord's work. Get back to the things of God. Get back to serving the Lord and make that a priority of your lives. And so he prophesied in Jerusalem after the captivity. He was there during the time of Zechariah and Malachi were prophesying, and he went back with Zerubbabel. Now, there are about three or four prophecies. There are four, to be exact. And each one of them starts with the year and the month and the day, or the month and the day, and gives us the setting for the prophecy that he gave. The first message is in chapter 1. The second year of Darius, the king, verse 1 of chapter 1, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, who was the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it a time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses? This house lie waste? So it opens with a rebuke for their neglect in rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And by the way, the work, when the prophecy came to the people through Haggai, the work had been just setting their idol for 16 years. So for 16 years, they hadn't been doing anything. Can you imagine? You start a project, it's all half built, and then 16 years go by, and then the Lord's saying, hey, what's your problem? Why aren't you building my house? Get your act together and get doing something. Now, the dating is very clear here in verse 1. Second year of Darius was 520 B.C. It was the sixth month, and it was the first day of the month. We find at the end of chapter 1 that they began to build on the 24th day of the sixth month, though there were about 23 days it took them to finally get the let out and just start going for it and get the temple built. Now, the mention there of Haggai, his name means festive. Some feel that he possibly was born during a Jewish festival and that his parents named him Festive, or that they were looking forward to the second coming or the millennial reign, and they were naming him with that anticipation and hope. He was probably born in exile. And then there's Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judea, and Joshua, who was the high priest. Now, this is not Joshua, the son of Nun, in the book of Joshua, who led the people in the conquest of the land of Canaan. This is a different Joshua. And so the apathy of the people is seen in verse 2, where they say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Procrastination is a very, very easy thing to fall into. And we all know there are things that we say, yeah, I need to do that. Yeah, I should have done it. Yeah, I'll do it someday. And then that's all we say and all we do, keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. I know the areas in my own life that I constantly think, you know, yeah, I know I need to do that. I know I need to, and we put things off. But we do need to prioritize. Problem is their priorities were kind of twisted around. And like us, they were thinking, you know, this isn't the time to really get it on for the Lord or serve the Lord or to really be busy about the Lord's business. This is the time to kind of, you know, do other things. And we can make the same kind of excuses. Well, you know, when the kids are raised and they're gone, then I'll serve the Lord. Or I'll serve the Lord when I have kids and I get married and I'll settle down, then I'll serve the Lord. Or when I become financially independently wealthy, when I win the lottery, you know, I'll give it all to the Lord and I'll serve Him and I'll, you know, be free from my job, or someday I'll do this or I'll do that. And, you know, we don't have the future and the past is gone. We only have the present. And we need to use what God has given us, the time, the talents, the abilities that God has given us. God has given to many of you wonderful, marvelous talents. You don't have to be a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist or a minister to serve the Lord. Ask God to give you some creative way to use your gifts and your talents and your abilities to be a blessing. To use what God has given you to be a blessing. There's a sister in the church that types up an index for me on my computer of my sermons. And I just funnel her these sermon books, you know, and then she goes home and looks them up and types them in. Because I've got so many books, I can't find what I need on the shelf. And it's impossible for me, they're not all indexed, to be able to know where they're at. And today I gave her some books and I said, you know what, there are some sermons that I have found because of the work that you've done. And they have been a tremendous blessing to many people. I said, one of them, I've preached all around the world and gotten people responding, saying, what a blessing. And I found it because you did that typing for me. And I think she really has a part and participation in that, just that little gift or that ability, and whatever it might be. Lord, use me now. Now is the time. But they were saying, you know, it's not the time. It's not time to serve the Lord. You know, we've got time. We can do other things. And the prophet rebukes them in verse 4 and says, is it a time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, your beautiful paneled houses, and the Lord's house lie waste? Their priorities were wrong. You know, they're kicking back with their iced tea in their lazy boy chair, you know, flicking channels and watching the football game, you know, and right down the street, the Lord's house was half built, and they're dwelling in these beautiful places. So the rebuke to them. Now, this is interesting. The results in their life, because their priorities were wrong. The result in their own spiritual and the physical effect it had on them because their priorities were wrong begins in verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. If you were going to pick a phrase that was the theme of Haggai, this would be it. Consider your ways. That's the theme of the book. You have sown much, verse 6, but you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? You know, you work and you work. I used to have a friend when I just became a Christian. He was a dear friend of mine, and he was in construction. He was a framer, young guy. And man, he could frame a house lickety-split. He was a real hard worker, Christian. And he had a little song he used to go around singing. What do you work your fingers to the bones? What do you get? Bony fingers. You know, you work and you work and you work. What do you get? Just bony fingers. I mean, it just doesn't really produce anything. And this is what happens so many times to people. God gets put on the back burner. He gets put in the side. You know, I'm going to make money. I'm going to get a nice house. I'm going to have a nice car. I'm going to, you know, do my thing. And they buy food, but it doesn't satisfy them. They build their big house, but, you know, it's not really satisfying. They buy clothes, but they're not warm. They eat food, but their belly's not full. And then they make all this money, and they put it in the bank, and it drains out the bottom. The proverb says, certainly riches make to themselves wings. They fly away under the heaven. Someone said, if money speaks, all mine ever says is goodbye. You know, I mean, it's just like this vicious cycle that you get in. And you get frustrated and you wonder, you know, what is life all about? Why am I here? What am I doing? Consider your ways. Why are you here? What are you doing with your time, your talents, your abilities, your funds? Consider your ways. Are you serving the Lord? Is He a priority of your life? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Maybe Haggai is describing you. You sow much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you have not. You drink, but you're not filled. Your life isn't really satisfying. There's no real satisfaction. You might be making a lot of money, but are you doing what God wants you to do? So he calls them, verse 7, to consider their ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, the exhortation for them to get busy. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, and upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So they experienced drought because they had not put the Lord's first. He said, go in the mountains, saw down the trees, chop the trees down, bring the wood, and begin to build the Lord's house, because the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from a fruit. So there was drought because of their apathy and spiritually turning away from the Lord's work. Now, beginning in verse 12 down to verse 15, the end of the chapter, the work began to be revived. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, and if you notice, I'm not reading who their fathers were because I don't know how to pronounce it. The high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God has sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. And then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house in the Lord of hosts, their God. And in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And so what a beautiful word that is, how the people obeyed, verse 12, the voice of the Lord their God. That's what we need to do. We need to have God speak to us, and then we need to be obedient to His voice. If God is speaking to you, do what He's called you to do. I was with a guy, my wife and I went out to dinner with a couple last night, and he had a very lucrative business going and was making a lot of money, and the Lord opened the doors for him to go into full-time ministry, and he was going to have to take a drastic reduction in salary and income. And it was a frightening step for him, but he made that step, and the Lord's blessing his life, and he's being used to touch lives. And it just was a blessing for me to hear what he was talking about, his serving the Lord. Even though he, you know, gave up the opportunity to make a lot of money, he's serving the Lord. And so be obedient to what God calls you to do. And so the Lord spoke and said, I am with you. Verse 13, that's the second main phrase or theme that you would use for Haggai. There are two repeated phrases, consider your ways, and then God saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. The presence of the Lord, God stirring them up. And we need the Spirit of God to stir our hearts, to make God's work a priority, to serve the Lord together. Now, in chapter 2, we have the second message. And this was in the 7th month, so the next month, in the 21st day, so the 21st day of the 7th month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of this fellow with a funny name, governor of Judah. You know, I don't know why they have to tell us the father's name 6,000 times in two chapters. Joshua, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as in comparison as nothing? So the word to them was, be strong, verse 4, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, be strong, O Joshua, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what is going on here is significant again. In verse 3, when they were building the temple, and the temple of Solomon had been destroyed, so this was the what's called the post-exilic temple. They came out of exile and they had to rebuild the temple because it had been destroyed when the Babylonians came and destroyed it and took them away captive. So as they were building this temple, there were the old-timers that had been there for the first temple, which was Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple was just magnificent. And when they saw the new temple going up, they actually started to cry. And they started to weep because it wasn't too great. They remember the other one. It was just glorious. And then they saw the new one. They thought, oh, man, it's just not that great. What's funny, when you read Nehemiah, that at the same time, the young people who never saw the other temple, they were crying and weeping for joy because they thought it was so great. So you have all the old people going, aah. All the new people like, ah, you know, and they were all crying, all emotional, how glorious the temple was. So he's speaking to those old folks that saw the Solomon's temple, and they looked at the new one and they said, nah, it's just, nah, it's a dud, you know. It's not half as nice as Solomon's temple was. And so the Lord says, well, don't worry about it. Be strong. I'm going to be with you. Finish the work that you've begun. What he actually ends up doing is prophesying to these people that this temple would flow into the millennial temple. And that kingdom age temple would be more glorious than Solomon's temple. And he gave them that prophecy to encourage them because they thought this temple was kind of like, you know, second rate compared to Solomon's. He says, yeah, but, you know, hang on to your hats. This future temple is going to go off into the future. And when the Lord comes in the kingdom age, it's going to be a very glorious temple. And it'll be marvelous. So according to the word, verse 5, that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, fear ye not. So the job was great and enormous. The task was overwhelming. So God had to encourage them to be strong and not to be discouraged. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So these guys were crying, oh, it's just not that nice, it's not that glorious. God says, wow, just hang on. I'm going to shake all nations. So it was a prophecy of the future day of the Lord, the tribulation and the destruction that would come upon the earth and the Gentiles, the travailing for the birth pains to give birth to the new age. And then out of that would come the desire of all nations, and fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now there are two views as to who the desire of the nation is in verse 7. One view is that it's a reference to the nations bringing their wealth, and their treasures, and them using that to embellish and to decorate the Lord's house. In the context, that would be fine. Verse 8 says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. And the Revised Version translates it that direction, the Hebrew there that's used, could go that way, that the nations, the desire of the nations is actually to be thought of as the wealth or the material resources of the nations, the gold, the silver, all the treasures of the nations will be brought into Jerusalem to build the glorious millennial temple. But the second thought, and equally as possible from the Hebrew or the context, is that the desire of the nations is a reference to Jesus Christ. Some feel Haggai might have used the specific Hebrew phrase there so that it could have a double application. I don't know. But I like the idea that the desire of the nations is Jesus. Why do I like that idea? Well, because number one, I like Jesus, and number two, I like that phrase for Jesus Christ, the desire of all the nations. Now, they may not know that that's what they desire, but that's what they desire. You know, we all want peace, and everyone's talking about the new millennium. You know, I think that a lot of people don't even know what the word millennium meant until we came along, you know, this year 2000. And all of a sudden, everybody's using the word millennium. But the desire that they have is for peace, but there won't be peace until Jesus comes back. There will not be a universal peace on earth until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes back in His second coming. So when the desire of the nations, if it's a reference to Jesus, comes, then the Lord's house will be filled with glory. And then the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. The first temple was Solomon's glorious temple, destroyed by Babylon. Then there was Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel's temple wasn't too hot. But during the time of Jesus, Herod the Great refurbished Zerubbabel's temple, and thus it became known as Herod's temple. When the disciples in Matthew 24 said to Jesus, look at these massive, or look at this temple, isn't it awesome? Look at these stones. They were looking at Herod's temple, which was a refurbished or expanded Herod's temple with these huge stones. And that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The foundations to that temple are still there today. If you go to Israel on a tour, you go down in the digs and the underground caves and so forth, and you'll see the stones from Herod's temple, like 24 feet long, 7 or 8 feet high, these massive stones underground. And there will be a third temple. It will be a millennial temple. It will go into the millennium. And many feel that the covenant the Antichrist makes with the nation of Israel will be an agreement to rebuild their temple there on their holy site, which will be the third temple, and then go on into the kingdom age. So, the third message is in verse 10 down to verse 19, in the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, the second year of Darius. And by the way, Darius was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, which came along after Babylon. Babylon took Judah, then 70 years later they were under the reign of the Medo-Persians. Came the word of the Lord. I like that phrase, the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt he do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean, though, by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, yes, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, that which they offer is unclean. Now what is happening here is basically God is saying, using this little illustration, if a priest takes some meat and he puts it in his garment and he touches something, can that meat, holy meat, make what it touches holy? No, holiness is not transferable. We talked this morning about ceremonial cleansing and how pots and pans and tables and all those things had to be cleansed, or they could be communicating defilement. But you can't communicate holiness, is what they believe. But you can take something that is defiled, and if it touches something, then it does defile that which it touches. What God was basically saying through this fancy little parable of sorts is that the people are unholy. And thus, when they try to offer sacrifices to me, it's all unholy. They're all defiled. Until they got their priorities straight, until they built the temple, until they started flying straight and doing what God wanted them to do, they were unholy, and everything they touched was defiled. God was basically saying, you know, you're an unholy people. You're unclean. Everything you offer to me is unclean. So now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat to draw out the 50 vessels of the priest or the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blastings and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. God was reminding them how when they had not really sought the Lord and built the temple, that God brought judgment and chastening upon them. And God will many times chasten us to turn us from our apathy and our lack of devotion and mediocrity to the Lord and God. He says, I smote you with blastings and with mildew, with hail, with all the labors of your hands, but you did not turn back to me. So again, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Now, if you start to work, God says, I'll bless you. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yes. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day I will now begin to bless you. Fourth message, verse 20 to 23. Again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Now, this prophecy is believed to have a future aspect to it, that Zerubbabel here has become a prefigure or a picture of Jesus the Messiah. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, he's in the lineage of David. And most scholars feel that this is a future prophecy when the Messiah will come in a second coming, sit upon the throne of David, that first he will shake the heavens and the earth in the tribulation. And I will overthrow, verse 22, the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother. God would destroy the Gentiles from off the earth during the time of the tribulation. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And as I said, Zerubbabel is a kind of picture or prefigures the second coming here when Jesus Christ will set upon his throne the signet, speaking of the authority that is given to him. So fulfilled in a sense in the greater son of Zerubbabel, Jesus Christ, in the kingdom age. So two short little chapters. There are two chapter books in the Old Testament. It's the second shortest book in the Old Testament. Haggai. Haggai's message to us is to consider our ways, our priorities, to consider our value system and what we are majoring in. Many times we major in minors and we minor in majors. And tonight before we leave, you should pray and ask God to speak to your own heart. What is the priorities of your life? With what time God has given you, what resources He's given you, what talents He's given you, are you saying, Lord, here am I, use me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Let's pray.